We have a wonderful opportunity this week to reach out to children, and I thought I'd take a break from our study in the Sermon on the Mount and talk about kids. Children, is Tim around? Did Tim leave yet? Tim, can I see you up here for just a second, buddy? What a fine-looking young man. Let's give him a hand. Good. Have a seat. You're probably scared, aren't you?
No.
This is Tim. Tim is 7. Is that right?
Yes.
He said yes. Well, Tim, you are the greatest object lesson. I just want you to know that Jesus used to teach all of us how we should follow him. You know why? You do know?
No.
He does not know yet, but he will. Probably because you listen very well. True. Mom says, Dad says, he listens well. That you're honest and that you're open. Is that true, Mom, Dad? So far, so good. You're passing the test. Oh, my goodness. And you're humble? Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 13 to 16, when somebody brought just somebody just like you to Jesus, let's go see Jesus, and they said, no, not Tim. And Jesus rebuked them. One time that Jesus said intently, indignantly, allow the little children to come to me. So guess what? You're the teacher today. Not all day, just for a moment. And we should learn from you. Could we do that? So you're in charge, Mom and Dad. You get to run the show. Well, thank you. Thank you for coming up. If we didn't put a name and a face to it, we would never do it. You are a good man. Let's give him a hand. Can we do that? There you go, buddy. Thanks for coming up. Yep. That wasn't too hard, was it? Nearly petrified, but he did not know that was going to happen this morning. And it's interesting how a 7-year-old could be used by God to teach us what we need to know about following Jesus. Most of us have little people, I call them, in our life. Raise your hand if you do. Children, grandchildren, neighbor children, school children across the street, and we run into them all the time. I trip over them all the time. This week we have a 5-day club, and it is our opportunity as a church to put a good foot forward in helping them come to know Jesus. This morning, before many arrived, we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the pinnacle chapter telling an entire nation how they should follow God. It's called the center of Judaism, the Shema, or the Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus actually quoted that in his earthly ministry. And added, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then he says, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and you shall teach them, that is, the statutes, the laws, the judgments, to your children. He uses a literary device to say basically all the time, a mirrorism it's called, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go to bed, when you rise. All the time we should talk to our children. How hard is that? This morning the title of my message is Let the Children Come. And I can't think of a better passage to prepare us for the 5-day club. From the beginning to the end, God speaks about the importance of children through his word. Because children are important to God, well, certainly as parents and grandparents and people who have cousins and nephews and nieces, children are important to us. Even adult children are important to us. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 says, children are a heritage of the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court or at the gates. I like that. We sing the song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. How's it go? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children, right? Can you imagine the scene in Matthew chapter 19 when there's a crowd gathered and people are all excited about Jesus? They had heard of his healing and his teaching. And it says in Matthew 19, verse 13, that they began to bring children to Jesus. Now, the word that's used there, and there are several, to describe the kind of children that are brought, and I use a 7-year-old because it's the word that's used for that age. Paideia is the name of it. Jesus could have used other words. Luke, actually, in speaking similarly, said that they brought infants to Jesus. They wanted a blessing. And it was a common practice for what is called the priestly blessing in Judaism, found in Numbers chapter 6, where it would speak of the blessing that would be pronounced over a child, and it's the blessing that God would bless them. But his disciples, probably concerned about time and attention, started to hinder the children and say, no, don't do that. He's busy. We don't know the motives behind their saying, don't do this. But Jesus indignantly, it says, said, don't hinder them. Literally, it says, stop hindering them. So they must have been like, hold them back. If nothing else, this passage teaches us Jesus' love for little people. It's amazing what little people can understand, isn't it? You ever see the show, kids say the darndest thing? It's amazing what they perceive, what they can understand. And I put poor little Tim on the spot there. He's petrified and probably wondering, as I often said as a parent, is there anything you want to tell me? All of a sudden, their conscience become aware, and it's like, oh, did he see me do this or that? What does he know? But it was nothing like that. This week, I spent a fair amount of time just reflecting on Jesus and children. And, you know, I don't know, and we don't know, what Jesus looked like. But I have a feeling that Jesus had a welcoming face. I'd like to think that he did. That his expressions, his mannerism, his demeanor was such that children weren't like, you know, the mean uncle some of us have had. You know, like the unapproachable family member. I think just the opposite. I think Jesus was the kind of individual that would welcome children, that they would see in Jesus' face the love that God says he has for all of us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? This morning I want to talk about Jesus and children. And then I want to give just a little bit of advice as to how perhaps we can relate to children in a way that would honor the Lord. One thing is certainly true, that Jesus loved children. Over the course of his ministry, Jesus had often presented children as an example of the type of faith that we adults are to have. When Jesus blessed the children, he told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Mark 10:15. Well, how would a child enter that kingdom? There's something about a child that is instructive, is what he's saying. Their willingness, like Tim's willingness to come and sit next to me at the spur of a moment, that they listen, that they're open, that they're not filled with guile or hypocrisy. They haven't been schooled in envy and jealousy like sometimes we as adults can be. In another instance, when Jesus came to his disciples, they were fighting about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus brought a child to stand in their midst. He then chided his disciples and said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. That must have been shocking news to them. In their fighting about who would take first place, who would have the first place or the lead in the kingdom, he takes a child. He goes on to say, "Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:2-4. In other words, according to Jesus, the qualities of a child are those that are worthy of emulation. Be like them. Simple acceptance. Jesus wants each of us to possess a childlike faith. That's clear. A childlike faith that is pure and unassuming and humble. This straightforward type of faith allows us to receive God's gift of salvation without pretension or hypocrisy. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," I think it's with childlike faith that we receive it. We can only receive it because he has offered it. It allows us to believe unswervingly that God is who he said he is. And like children who rely on their parents and their provision for the daily needs that they have, we should humbly depend on our Heavenly Father for our provisions, for our needs, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. I like that. At least three times in the life of Jesus, he took a child, sat him on his lap to give a message. We're surrounded by children. We have children in and out of our lives. We don't always think of them as the premier example that teaches us how to follow Jesus, but it's simple and true. Matthew 18:10, it says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Think of the implications of that. They're angels, and I know my son had one. Broken collarbones and flipping flipboards and two-wheelers and jumping over this and that. Children. People were bringing little children to Jesus. That's what we do. Luke 18:15-17 says, "These little babies, the parents sought a blessing from Jesus, a religious teacher and itinerant rabbi, and had hopes, dreams, and aspirations that these children who had received the blessing would grow up to love the Lord their God with all of their heart." That's my goal. It's been the goal for my children. And now for my grandchildren. What do our children hear from us? What do our grandchildren hear from us? What do our nieces and nephews hear of us, when they talk about us, will they hear from us a love for the Lord Jesus? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. How could we possibly hinder children from coming to Jesus? Well, that might be a topic for reflection. I can speculate, but if there's one thing that I see more than anything else is a reluctance to talk to our children about Jesus. The gospel in children. Jesus said, allow the little children to come to me. Literally in the present tense, be allowing children to come to me. An ongoing open door policy in our lives to children. There's a lot of news today about 30-year-old children. In the study of children in the Bible, you'll discover that by the time that they were bar mitzvahed, bat mitzvahed, they had been through the scriptures as a result of the adults in their life three times. One in big picture stories, and as they were instructed in the Word of God, which was very unusual in the ancient Near East for children to learn, to study, that we get the word pedagogy from, the student, I'm not sure I'm saying it right, pedagogy? Student. They would often bring somebody from the outside. If they couldn't do it, it didn't feel sufficient in instructing their children, they'd bring an instructor into the home to live with them so that their children would learn about God. The good news of Jesus is that salvation is possible through faith in Jesus, and that based on his finished work on the cross, we could have the promise of eternal life. It's called the gospel, good news. That we could find forgiveness and release from the guilt and the shame that results from sin. 1 Corinthians 15, 2-6 says it's a matter of first importance. And yet too often the gospel or the good news is withheld from our children. We're hoping that the Sunday school teachers would tell them, or that their friends would invite them to church when they're young adults, teenagers, that they would find a place in God's house. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again is at the heart of the good news, but the implications of the good news is what they so desperately need. If I talk to children, young people, more than anything else today, I see in them a longing, a loneliness, a distance. I call it the 1,000-mile stare. Looking for purpose, reason. It's available. It's there for the taking. But one of the questions parents often ask me, how do I do that? How do I talk to my kids when they live with us day in and day out? They see our good times and our bad times. Yes, they do. Can children hear and respond to the good news of Jesus in spite of our failings as parents? Yes. When is a child ready to hear the gospel, the good news? I bulleted a couple of those things. And I say this hoping that we will take what little opportunities that we have when the window opens and so quickly shuts in the course of their daily lives and the busyness of their schedules. There are opportunities. The first is reaping the consequences of their behavior at any age. When a child, a young person, a teenager, a young adult, and now maybe into the 30s, when they begin to experience the difficulties And then the consequences of their behavior, whether it's bad, whether it's legal. A door of opportunity begins to open because now all of a sudden, because of the sting of the tail, of whatever actions they might have taken, they are now prepared, perhaps, known only to God and themselves, would make them ready to hear the good news of Jesus, reaping the consequences of their behavior. Secondly, when they begin to express the worry regarding their future. A child doesn't have to be very old before he begins to think about life and his life, perhaps, and maybe the longing inside that they can hardly put words to, the fear perhaps of dying, or wondering how they're going to survive in a world as it is. Little kids have worries, little kids have fears and anxieties. We think at 18 they're ready to face the future, but that's not always true. What a great opportunity for them to hear that Jesus cares about everything that they face. Jesus said, consider the lilies of the field, the birds in the air. They toil and work, but they don't have those kind of fears. Dot, 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 imply, God will take care of you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that will come upon you as though some strange thing happened. Number three, children are ready to hear the good news when they begin to ask a lot of questions about life and faith and love and hurt. I remember one of my children looked up in the sky one time and said, Dad, what keeps the moon in the sky? You know what I told him? Go ask your mother. They have questions. Number four. They're ready to hear the gospel when they're drastically changing. None of us really transition real well from little kid to a school-age child to teenager to young adult to getting your first job, getting your driver's license, entering college. It just, the changes never end. And then you get to our age and it's like, it's still changing. The world is a scary place. I can't imagine how scary it would be if I didn't know the Lord. You know, one thing I love about the scriptures and God and his revelation to us is that when God says, I am the Lord, I change not. The world changes every day. And now with the rapid displacement of people and technology and science, textbooks are out of date by the time they're printed. Not so with God. The book of Hebrews talks about our faith being like an anchor of the soul. Isn't that encouraging? When the Apostle Paul was heading to Rome, he was on a ship. Now, he knew shipwrecks. He was in four of them. And God came to him on the night just before a ship that he was on was to be broken up by the sea. All the soldiers who were seasoned sailors alike dropped anchors on the back, hoping to live till the morning. God said to him, be not afraid. You'll be my witness in Rome. I don't know about you, but every one of us have a deep longing or a deep fear that perhaps known only to God could either hinder us or compel us to trust the Lord. Children have the same fears and anxieties, and it's our great honor and privilege to point them to the Savior. I am not for browbeating children. I am not for using manipulative tools or illustrations or fear tactics for them to trust Christ as their Savior. I am, however, compelled to lay the foundation, to give them enough information for them to make their own choice. And that's a spiritual act of God, directed by the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to bring people to Himself. And we, as observers of that dynamic, are looking for clues. Praying for results, yes, but letting God do what He does so well. Where were you when God became real? Were you in a Sunday school class where the teacher was challenging you with the scriptures and explaining that you must be born again, you must receive Christ? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, yes. But God made you aware of who He was and what that message was, and you responded in faith, the faith of a child. Now, life gets complicated after that. But make no mistake about it. That is as real can get. As a grandparent, one of the most encouraging verses that I see in the scriptures is found in 2 Timothy 1:5, where the Apostle Paul is talking to a young apprentice preacher named Timothy. And he says this of his life: I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first, here it is, lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I'm persuaded, now lives in you. What a legacy. Of all the people that are not named in the scriptures, like the rich young ruler or the rich man in Lazarus, it's not about richness. Lois and Eunice, mother and daughter, living out their faith. Here's some simple advice for every one of us. Now that we know when children are possibly ready to hear the good news, and I think at any age it would be good to hear, Dr. Roy Fish, professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this: keep in mind that a distinction should be made between the internal experience of coming to Christ, being converted, as opposed to the external trappings or experience of that experience. Don't confuse the symbols of Christianity like baptism and confirmation, church membership, with the reality of salvation. I think that's good advice. Nobody can look at anyone else and say, he is a Christian, he is not, and I never would call my children Christians merely because they come to church or are the offspring of somebody in ministry. God has no grandchildren. He has children at any age, 7, 17, 77. But here's some simple advice. If I could offer, and these come from me, the best advice I give to anybody concerned about children is live it yourself. 85% of all people who become truly born-again Christians, born-again, being saved, received Christ, they have this experience where God comes to live in their life. I like the word regeneration as opposed to saved, because it speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit doing the salvific work, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and placing us into the kingdom of His dear Son, Acts 26:18. That work is reinforced only by those who live it around them. I don't like the expression, do as I say, not do as I do, for that very reason. Children emulate. And I think in this case, when it comes to spiritual things, they emulate best those who not only verbally display, but visibly display Jesus in their life. I think that's the charge of Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6. In Titus 2, 7 to 9. Number 2. Our responsibility is to prepare our children, not to coerce, manipulate, or use any tactic. Let God do his work. Jesus cares more about our children at any age than we do. That is very comforting to me. Do children get away from the Lord even after they make a profession of faith? Yeah, just like adults. But God in his love brings us back. Number 3, every child should be dealt with individually. I say this in preparation for our 5-day club. Right now we have more than 35 children signed up, registered online to come to our 5-day club. Answer to prayer for me. And I'm praying that God does a great work. Many of them have no background in Christian things. So they're hearing the good news from those that really do understand it and have hopes of them hearing that there is a God in heaven who loves them. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There's a son, father, that whosoever, including them, should believe, shall not perish but have everlasting life. What an honor it is. You know, it's interesting, and what's unique about the Christian message, that it's not about do, do, do. It's not about being moral, being religious, or being right. It's about being rightly related. Children are individuals, as little as they are. Those little people, so impressionable. Like the children you might have in your life, like the grandchildren you might have, the aunts that you might be, the uncles that you might be. Every time I see my grandchildren, it seems they grab a book and they want me to read it to them. It's one of the most wonderful things. And to feel their little hand on my arm and start to play with the hair on my arm. Okay, what are we going to read today? I get concerned that we are not sharing the wealth of revelation that God has given to us. When our children's friends come to our house, do they know that there's a difference? What do we do with what we've been entrusted? There's a fourth simple piece of advice. It would be use the language that's simple. Eliminate church jargon. I don't use words like profession of faith. What does that mean? I don't talk about asking Jesus into their heart. What does that mean? To a little child, 7 years old, they have no idea. You've heard of keep it simple. I won't say stupid because we're not stupid, but keeping it simple. There's an acronym that I like. I think for the younger ages, it works for me. It's called the ABCs of sharing the gospel. A, admit. Admit that you do wrong things and you tone the language down. Put it, the cookies on the bottom shelf. Kids know when they do right and wrong. They have to admit that. B, believe. Believe that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth to die for our sins and that we need to ask him to forgive us. Kids can understand that. And if there's a C, it would be to claim. Claim Jesus as your Savior. He came to die for you. Make him yours. Like God's gift at Christmas, you got to open the gift and receive it to have it. It's not about profession of faith. It's about possession of faith. You've heard Romans Road, and many have used that to lead children to Christ. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that Christ died for us makes the difference between the true message of Christianity and every other world religion. Did you know that? There is no other world religion that claims to have sent a son to die for their sins and promising them eternal life. None. And as good and as moralistic as some of them are, none of them. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Oh, Pastor, that sounds so dogmatic, and that is so presumptuous, and that is so non-worldly true. No. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. What can we walk away from? Children, I think, suffice it to say, can be saved. When is the right age? When do they awaken to spiritual things? We can't say. It is my basic premise, because children so often want to please their parents, that they would make the commitment to be a Christian just to please their parents. We have to resist that. I discourage little ones under 7 from doing that. If they keep bringing it up and keep bringing it up, they can come to know the Lord, no doubt about it. As parents, we need to trust God, entrust our children to him. And that's for any age. Any profession of faith needs to be nurtured and therefore followed up. So it's not just, well, glad that's done and move on with our life now. They have questions like we have questions. My prayer is that God would give us a sense, an understanding, discernment as we work with children that God has placed in our life. Can we do that? I'd like you to think about that one person, that one child that God might have in your life. They might not even be related to you, but they're in your life. I think back over my childhood, and there was a boy that lived down the street and through the little cutout. He would come to our back door and just stand at the screen. He had no family to speak of. They kind of put him out. And he would just come to our house because he could get something to eat. He was hungry all the time. I don't even remember his name. I do remember we got irritated because he was always there. And I can't help but think, if we were the kind of family, and we weren't at the time, that really lived for the Lord, that we would have seen him in a slightly different way. As God's ambassadors, sharing the good news of Jesus, I would have invited him in and shared the good news. And not perhaps resented his constant presence. It's interesting that the Bible says that some have entertained angels unaware. I can't help but wonder if some of those angels are little kids. When you think about Jesus, if there's one lasting impression I would leave for you this morning, it's that Jesus loved kids. He loved children. Now, we love our children. Hallelujah. But Jesus loves them even more than we do. May God give us the grace to take every opportunity that God places before us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, thinking of what your face might look like. As you said those classic words, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Lord, I don't think you said that with anger. I think you said it with the grace and the love that only you could provide. I pray that we would see the little ones, the little people you have placed in our life in a new way. Challenge our hearts to be bold in our sharing of the good news, the gospel, with them, Lord, because it makes a difference. Maybe they won't profess Christ as little ones, but they'll know that they have heard it from us. And we will forever remain in their life as a living testimony what it means to share the gospel. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.